And I hear that you've pretty much know a whole lot about Alaska. He's really informed you, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that tonight. But I do have a display over here with some things from Alaska. If you'd like to see some of these and some of the pictures where we first began our ministry there in Alaska, and you might want to look through some of those pictures there. They're 30, some of them's 32 years old. That's how long we've been in Alaska. We left Gastonia, North Carolina in 1978 in an old 35-foot cab over moving van. My wife and myself and three small kids and tucked up in the back of that, in the top of that truck over, because it was a cab over, and off we went. Took us 21 days to drive to Alaska back then. And you can drive out of there in a week now, but back then it was pretty rough. Well, tonight I want to, you know, I feel like in a lot of the churches when we come back on furlough that some of the people say, you know, how did you do what you did? I mean, you've been in Alaska up there now for over 30 years, and how is it that God got you there? And what happened? What was the circumstances? And they're very curious about that. So I thought Becky and I would share that with you tonight. I'm going to preach about 5 minutes or so on a special verse that will kind of toss us out into this, and so I can share with you tonight that we're just common old Christians and just going to church just like you, and God just touched our heart back there about 35 years ago, and he said, follow me. So I just followed him. I didn't know how. I didn't know how to do anything. I was born in the city. You flip a switch and the light comes on, and you turn a knob and the heat comes out. Well, that didn't happen in Alaska because it was heating with wood, and all we had was electricity, and we had outdoor Johns till it got so cold we couldn't go out, so we had to use honey buckets. But it was a new life all over again. But you know what? God taught us, and he blessed us, and my children all had different jobs they had to do, and I had jobs we had to do to keep us alive, and that's the way it was for about 5 years when we first went up there. But God was faithful. He was faithful, and he'll be faithful to you. And you know, if you're just here in this town and God has you here to serve and he has you in this church, he's just as faithful to you as he is if he were to call you out to go to a foreign mission field somewhere. That's our God. He's faithful. And if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, I'll share with you for a little bit, and then I'll have my sweetheart come up here, and we'll just share with you how God got us to Alaska. My druthers at that time were go to Mexico, because I love Mexico. I'd been there on mission trips, and I love the Mexican people. I love the place. I love the food. I loved everything about Mexico. But lo and behold, God turned around and sent me exactly 180 degrees the other way. And that's his priority. He saved me. The Bible says he bought me with a price. I'm bought with a price. And so therefore, I'm going to go where he wants me to go. Amen. Even though my pastor said, you need to go to Mexico. And I said, no, preacher, I'm just as sure as I'm alive, God wants me to go north. And so we did. Well, you know, he finally got off of that when he saw that that was the truth. He didn't say that much anymore. But this is a favorite verse. You know, you probably read this verse 100 times. But have you ever thought what it's saying here? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Now, that's short and sweet. He just said he's faithful, and when he calls you, and he will do it. Amen. Now, I really believe this is an experience verse, where when you read this as a young Christian, it's a promise. But as to old Christians that have been saved for 40 years or more, or 30 years or more, this is an experience verse. You got to experience this verse to really appreciate it. Because I've watched God, and He is faithful. I do not know of one time or one event in all my Christian life and all my travels and all my flying across those hundreds of miles across in Alaska that God has always been faithful. He's never let me down, and He never will, because I believe His word and I claim His word. And I claim this verse that He's faithful, and no matter what circumstances that Becky and I arrive at, He's always faithful. He's always there. Just for instance, we were on the Alcan Highway. It was 40 below zero. We were in the middle of Canada. We hadn't seen a car pass us I don't know how long, but in a good while. And my motorhome died right in the middle of the road. Well, it's 40 below. I got my daughter in there and my grandchildren. And it's going to get cold in that camper really, really quick. And we hadn't seen anybody in a long time on the road. And it was dark. Of course, it stays dark in the wintertime. So Becky and I just met in the middle of the camper there, kind of walking, and we kind of grabbed each other's hand. We looked at one another and said, "Wonder how God's going to fix this." And just kind of chuckling. Because here we are in a circumstance that's going to get really, really harmful if we have to wait too long. And in about 5 minutes, here come a truck up behind us and said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, I stopped here in the road to fix something on my trailer back there, and all the heater's running and the light's on in the camper, and the idling of that engine wasn't enough to keep up all the battery, so it used up all the battery and it died." I said, "Can you give me a jump?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." So he jumped me off, and we sat there and let it run, and I got in his truck, and we letting it run a little bit to power it up. And he said, "You know, about 5 miles down the road, I own a resort or some cabins down there." And he said, "Why don't y'all just drive down there, and my trailer, something broke on my trailer." And he said, "Y'all just drive down there. We'll put you up tonight, and tomorrow I have a welding shop out there, and we'll fix your trailer, and you can be on your way." That's the way it's been. And I can give you 1,000 of them stories that God is faithful. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. And nobody's exempt. If you're a Christian, you're not exempt from His promises. Amen. He is faithful. And if you're looking for something right now, tonight, when you came to church tonight, and I don't, this is the first time I met any of y'all here tonight. And you may come with something tonight that you said, "Boy, I really need to trust God with this." Well, He's faithful. If you believe Him and trust Him and watch Him. And we're going to share that with you tonight. It might encourage you to do so. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. Miss Becky, would you come and we'll share with you. I'm about done preaching now. This is my first wife. My last one, I hope. First and only. So, she is, we went down this road together and watched God do it. 40 years ago, September the 25th, 1971, Life of Sin, out on the backside of Charlotte, North Carolina, in Central Baptist Church, about 15 minutes after 9 o'clock on a Saturday night, I got in. And I've never been the same since. When I got saved that night, everything changed. Now, a lot of people, a lot of people go to church all their life, and sure, they know they got saved, but a whole lot don't change. But boy, it did with me, because I'd never been to church. Everything changed. And I remember that night we came home. It was about a 25 or 30-mile drive back to Gastonia. And I remember us going home that night, and we went to a home. We didn't go to a house, because before that, she and I were just living in the same house. And she didn't like me, and I didn't like her. And we were going to get a divorce. And God stepped in and changed it all. Now, we don't have time to go in that tonight, so we're going to go into the call tonight. But after that, I got in church. I got saved on Saturday night, and guess what? I was in church Sunday morning. And guess what? We both got baptized at the same time together on Sunday night. And when I did, I was in church every service after that. I sat on the front row. I couldn't wait till the preacher delivered whatever he was going to deliver. And the Bible, I fell in love with the Bible because I never read the Bible. I'd only read one verse in the Bible before I ever got saved. And it was to find out why she had what she had. She had got right with God, and I couldn't understand how she was so happy. I said, maybe I'll find it in here. And I opened it up, and it was in Genesis chapter 6. And I put my finger on the verse, and it said, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. First verse I ever read in the Bible started convicting me. But I never read the Bible. But I fell in love with this book, and I began to eat it. And for 4 years, I grew in the Lord, and just as happy as I could be. I love my pastor, Pastor Moose. I followed him. It was just like I'd put my hand in his back pocket, and I followed him everywhere he went. If he went to revivals, I went to revivals. If he went visiting, I went visiting. If he went to hospital, I'd go to hospital. Wherever he was going, I would go. He'd call me up and say, I'm going to revival over here. You want to go? I said, oh, yeah, preacher. Yes, sir. You know I want to go. And we were together all the time, and he taught me this book. And I was enjoying myself. I've never been any happier in my life. I'm happy what I'm doing now, extremely happy. But I was as happy as I could be. I had no idea that God was going to use me any further than what I was. I was teaching Sunday school. I was sitting in church. I was backing my preacher. And I was having a time in the Lord. Should I go on and tell about the call? Yeah. All right. And it was after 4 years we were in church. And I never will forget, it was in April 1975, and it was on Sunday night, and the choir went down, and two special singers was up here getting ready to sing, and I was over here by the piano playing the bass guitar, and Becky was sitting over there about the second pew back on that corner, and I was just standing there and just waiting on the special singers to get up there and get their song together, and all of a sudden, I heard a voice. Now, it wasn't audible, but I knew the voice, and it said, put that guitar down. I got something else for you to do. And I remember turning around looking because I thought somebody said to me, and I turned around, and there was nobody there. And then I knew who it was. And I turned back around, and just under my lips, in a shaky voice, I said, God, if that was you, do that one more time, just so I can make sure. And just sweetly again, God spoke to my heart and said, I have something else for you. Well, I took the guitar off around my neck and set it up against the wall, Brother Wynn. Started around, come around where my wife was over here. I got around over here, and she is over there, and she got out and met me right in front of the pulpit. She grabbed hold of my hands and looked at me, and she said, God just called you, didn't he? And I said, yeah, he did, honey. Get the kids. And we got our three little children. We got out in there. I didn't know what was going on. I really didn't know what the Lord wanted. I just knew that he was calling me right then. I didn't even realize it was to preach. And I got down an altar with my wife, and we got down there, and we cried, and I surrendered to God, and my pastor got on his knees, and he crawled over there where I was, and he said, Ronnie, what's going on? And I said, preacher, God just called me as a missionary. And he looked at me and he said, Ronnie, you know missionaries preach, don't you? And I said, oh, yeah, he called me to preach too, preacher. He said, oh, good. And then the whole church just went berserk, you know, and half of them was telling us they knew that was going to happen. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? We sure didn't know. It's a surprise to us. But anyway, after that call, we knew that God wanted to further us and use us for his honor and for his glory. And we said, Lord, here we are. You can have us. I don't know what you're going to do with us, but here we are.
Oh, first of all, thank you so much for having us to come and share with you. And our ministry is because of people praying. And I told somebody I wouldn't quit being a missionary because of all the prayer support. I love it. People will come up to me in every church and say, I pray for you faithfully. That is wonderful and heartwarming. And how can the work not go on in the Arctic without with all these people praying and touching the heart of God? And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. And your pastor is wonderful. We enjoyed him and Cavalina so much. Thank you for coming up there and making that sacrifice. And we really appreciate it and appreciate your help in that time. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I was raised in a church. I was raised in a church that didn't teach salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at 11 years old, I had something troubling me in my heart, and I knew to pray, and I got on my knees, fell on my knees to complain to the Lord about something, and the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I knew it was me. And I said, Lord, just take over my life. Just, you have me. Here I am. And he saved me. I didn't even know you called it saved. But he saved me, and I came up off my knees with my hands raised up, just praising the Lord. And I wanted to be a missionary nurse at that time. I didn't even know what had happened was called salvation, but I knew God had something wonderful had happened in my life. And I wanted to be a missionary nurse. Well, I wasn't discipled after I got saved. And when I turned 17, I met him, and I seen stars. And we were from two different planets. Believe me, I was raised in church. He wasn't. He was raised partying every weekend. And so we married. I fell in love with his looks, and we were married. And after 7 years of a marriage from people from two different backgrounds, all of a sudden our marriage just started to split. And I had told him, I said, I was 24, and I said, I don't love you anymore, and I'm going to get a divorce. And God had a friend call me that day and invite me to take my children to Bible school. And I said, okay, Sue, I just love to. And I pulled up at that little independent fundamental Baptist church, gray shingled. I thought, man, that ain't big and tall like my church. It don't have the beautiful stained glass windows like my church. I don't think I'm going to let my kids go in this church by themselves. I'm going to go in there and check it out myself with them. And I walked through the doors of that little Baptist church. And when I walked through the doors, the Holy Spirit just smote my heart. Nobody said a word to me, but I knew that longing that I'd had in my soul, that it was there. That what they had was real in that church. And I started following the teacher up to where she was taking my children to Bible school, and she looked at me and said, Becky, go home. Your kids are fine. You don't need to be here. She didn't understand. I wanted to camp and find out what they had there. At the end of the week, they had commencement, and the preacher gave altar call, and at altar call, I went forward and just surrendered it all to the Lord. And I got up, and the preacher said, what happened to you? I said, I just gave my whole life back to the Lord. I've just returned to my first love. He said, you did? I said, yes, preacher, and I'm going to divorce my husband and start off a fresh life. I didn't know who I was talking to. He said, you're going to what? I said, yeah, mother's so excited. Everybody, I'm just finally doing it. He said, well, you can't do that. You might be the only one that ever tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may never get saved if you don't go live it in front of him. He said, you get in your Bible and you read and you pray and you be faithful in church and God will save him. I said, is that right, preacher? He said, yeah. And you know what? God gave me sense enough to believe that preacher. Even though somebody in that church walked up to me and said, Becky, I know your husband. He's too mean. Ronnie Starr will never get saved, not your husband. And I chose to believe what the preacher said instead of that person. I said, well, that's not what my pastor said. So I just realized I had to read and pray and get in the book. And I went home that night and I said, Ronnie, we can stay together now. I've returned to my first love. You can go party. You can go do anything in the world you want to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. You know what I did? And with a month's time, he was serving the Lord with me. And you know that love I lost? God gave me a better love than I'd ever known in my life for him. And it gets sweeter every day.
Amen.
I thank God for Ronnie and the man that he placed in my life. It has been one awesome journey with him. And I just appreciate you and your steadfastness for the Lord. Because I know who you was before. And I know who you are now.
Yeah, bless
he
you.
Made that caterpillar a butterfly. And I thank God for that and the power of his word. Well, after 24, getting my life right and seeing, you see, before I just had fire insurance. I didn't know the benefits. When I was 24, I found out the benefits of that fire insurance. People's missing out when they don't get in the Bible and find out all the benefits, what the Word of God teaches and tells you, and all the promises, and you're cleansed through the Word, and oh, how satisfying it is, and how real God is to us children.
And like Ronnie said, he was called as a missionary, and he did. He had his hand in the preacher's back pocket and followed him everywhere he went. And a woman called me one day and said, "Becky, we ladies at the church have just been talking, and we just think it's horrible how your husband follows that how that preacher takes your husband everywhere with him." I said, "You do?" She said, "Yes, we think it's just awful." I said, "I don't. At least I know where he's at." I was happy. I knew he was getting good teaching. And so Preacher Moose started going to Bible school. And he was just an old taxi cab driver before he got saved. And he was just just preached his heart out. So he decides to go to Bible school, to Tabernacle. And so Ronnie tagged along with him. Preacher Moose didn't last long. He just went to get Ronnie to go. Ronnie started going, and Dr. Crumpton was there, and he'd left some pamphlets on Maranatha Baptist Missions. Well, Ronnie picked up one of the pamphlets and brought it home. Well, after Ronnie brought the pamphlet home, then it was after that that Ronnie called Ronnie as a missionary. And we were so excited. We thought, and you know, today what I prayed, God, make me a missionary.
Yeah.
We've been praying that every day since then. We don't know how to be missionaries. It's all God. And we said, God, make us missionaries. And we remembered that pamphlet, and we thought, oh, okay, that's what we'll do. We'll go to Maranatha, down in Natchez, Mississippi. That's the mission board, and we'll go there. So we seen when the schooling was, and we thought, okay. So we told Preacher we was going, and we got somebody to watch our kids for us, and it was just about time for us to go down. Ronnie got off work, and about that time, a storm was coming through our town, and a big old oak tree beside our house fell on some lines and wires, and Ronnie seen it through the window, and he said, hit the floor, and the lights flashed, and I mean, it was a bad storm. Septic came up into the bathtub. It was a mess. Hey, we got a mess on our hand. We got a big old obstacle in our face. We're supposed to leave for Maranatha the next day. What you going to do? Stay home and clean up the mess? Close the door and go to Maranatha? Well, we figured we better go to Maranatha since God told us to, so we closed the door and left. We knew we had a mess, but we knew God had called us to Maranatha, and you know that was part of God teaching us. There's always going to be obstacles. We're always going to have trouble, but just got to know what God's told you to do and just Amen. Walk through it. So we just shut the door and left. I mean, it was a mess, and it was hard to shut the door.
How was we gone, 3 weeks?
And we left, and we came home. And, you know, we had a glorious time, and I was thinking, you know, those missionaries was telling them missionary stories, and I was telling Lauren, what if God do that for us?
Yeah.
What if he'd do that for us? You know, I always had missionaries on them pedestals, but now I don't anymore. I find out they're just average Joes like us, just average people. But those missionaries would tell those stories, and I just wonder, one thing I could remember is them telling about God giving them a church, and I thought, what if that ever happened to us? And, you know, God gave us our church building for $1 in Fort Yukon, but that's another whole story. So we're coming around. After 3 weeks, we're coming back from Natchez, Mississippi to Gastonia, and we're getting near our house, and we pull down the driveway, and I start thinking about that tree and that mess, and I pull up, and the trees all cut up, the fence is fixed, the logs are all fixed, there's a big old mound of dirt in the front yard. Can't wait to open the front door. Open the front door, go in the bathroom, and it's sparkling clean. Go in the kitchen, and before we left, I had a stove that just had one eye on it that worked. And there sent me a brand new stove. Now, we could have stayed home and dealt with the obstacle. I'd probably still be cooking on that one-eyed stove. But we did what God said, but through his grace and went. And God took care of the details. And some people broke in our house. And needless to say, the bathroom window is right above the bathtub where all the septic was at.
Well, they broke in to clean it up.
And they filled our cabinets and everything. I mean, we came home to more than I ever dreamed. And that was God just teaching us right then at the very beginning. Just be faithful. Just do what I called you to do. There's always going to be those obstacles there.
Now, when we came back from Maranatha, it was in late July. And while we was down there, the Lord didn't reveal to us where we were going. We thought he would. We thought those 3 weeks in Maranatha, boy, we come home, we're going to know exactly where God wants us to go. Well, it was all countries from all over the world there, missionaries. But God didn't speak to us. He didn't tell us. So we came home, and while I was home, my pastor told me, he said, "Now, Ronnie, God has called you to preach. Find you somewhere to preach." He said, "Now, I'm going to let you preach some here, but not every week. So you find you somewhere to preach." Well, we had guys in our church that was preaching in jails and rest homes and stuff. So God put it on my heart to preach on the street. So I went downtown Gastonia, right on Main Street, right in front of Belk's department store, at Saturday at 12 o'clock. I had a fire hydrant, and that's where I preached every Saturday. And so I'd go there and preach, and I still didn't know where we were going. So I was in my room studying to go preach one Saturday and just being faithful and waiting on the Lord for him to guide us and show us that he's faithful. And I was studying. I was looking up a subject, and I got an encyclopedia out. And it was in Encyclopedia E. And I opened it up, and then the center fold of that encyclopedia was a picture of a little Eskimo kid with a parka on, looking right at me. And God said, that's people I want you to go to. Well, I looked at that, and boy, he spoke to my heart, and I slammed that book and put it back on the shelf. I said, it's cold where they're at. And I went ahead and studied and went up on the street, and I preached that day and come back, and God reminded me about that book, and I'm just going to see if that'll do it again. I got that book back out, and I opened it up. And I looked at that centerfold picture and that little Eskimo looking back at me, and God just stamped it in my heart. That's the people I want you to go to. Wow. Well, I've been praying. Becky'd been praying. Everybody at the church had been praying. Friends been praying. Our pastor was praying, and Becky was praying. And she said, you know, maybe God wants us to go to Israel. The Bible says to the Jew first and also the Greek. So I come tearing out of the bedroom, going in there in the living room to tell her God has finally showed us where we're going to go. And I went in there, and she was in the living room, and I said, Becky, God showed us where we're going.
Where?
And she said, where? I said, we're going to the Arctic, to the Eskimos. And she said,
you missed it. God said his chosen people, not his frozen.
I tried to explain it to her, and she said, no, Ronnie, if you think I'm going to take my kids up there and live in an igloo, you're crazy. And the Holy Spirit said, let her alone. And so that was the hardest thing for me to do. I knew it. I knew that's what God wanted, but I just waited on the Holy Spirit to tell her. So I waited, and it was just a couple of days. I came out from the back, went in the living room, heard her crying. She's in the kitchen. And I went in there, she's down by the table on the floor, and she's got a dish rag in her hand.
I was wiping off the table and thinking, Lord, why can't you tell me like you told Ronnie? I just want to know, Lord. And all of a sudden, as I was wiping off the table, I seen that little Eskimo with a little fur parka around its face just open its arms up to him and saying, please come. And at that moment, God smote my heart, and I knew it was the Arctic. I knew where God wanted me, and I just fell on the floor crying and saying, God, I'll go. You know I will.
Well, you know, when I came back from Maranatha, God spoke to my heart and said, now, next year at this time, I want you to leave work. Well, I had a good job. I was a plant manager for two textile plants there in Gastonia. And he said, next year, I want you to leave. Well, I knew where we were going, and I did. I got a couple of meetings, and then I got some more meetings and churches to go to. But when a year rolled around that next year, and I was trying to start my deputation and work too, when it come around time for me to leave, I only had I had $150 a month coming in. Well, I had a car payment, and I had a house, and we had food, and we had three kids. And I remember my dad coming over on the last day that I told him my work, I was leaving work. My dad came over, and Dad didn't know about what was going on with as far as the deputation thing, because he wasn't even saved at that time. And he said, son, are you still leaving work tomorrow? And I said, yeah, Dad. And he said, son, do you mind if I ask you how much money you have coming in a month? And I said, well, no, Dad. I got $150 a month. And he looked at me, and he said, son, I didn't raise no fools. And I said, I know it, Dad. I said, but God told me to leave. And I have to say this, before that last day came, I had a little voice speaking to me in this ear saying, it'd be better for you if you'd extend that, tell them at work you want to extend that another year. That sounded pretty good. I thought, yeah, maybe that's a good thing to do. Then I had a little voice in this ear said, I knew last year how much you was going to have coming in. And I realized God had me in a test. And he wanted to show himself strong. And he wanted to show himself faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. You know, the next day I went to work and I quit. I had $150 a month coming in. And when I left work, I'll be honest with you, for the next 2 years, I never missed a bill and I never missed a meal. God did it. He was faithful. He said he would do it. If you'll obey me. Now, sometimes it may look pretty rough, just like it did with that. But if you'll obey God and you know that's what he wants you to do, hey, go on, do it. Because he'll provide. He'll do it. So we stepped out. And sure enough, now, the cabinets started dwindling down. The refrigerator started getting empty, for sure. Because I tithed and I paid my bills. But God said he'd clothe me. He said he'd feed me. And he said he'd put a roof over my head. So I knew I had those three things done. I just need to pay my bills. He's not obligated to pay my bills. And he's sure not obligated to pay my tithes. So I did those things. And then we just watched God do the rest. I remember one time my kids, it was after the cabinets were getting pretty low. You remember? When the cabinets got pretty low. And all of us got together. And my kids said, Daddy, we want a chicken. We'd like to have chicken tonight. I said, well, let's pray. So we went in there and we prayed and we said, God, we want a chicken. Well, do you know that there was a widow woman in our church that was on a pension? She was in the grocery store that day and she is shopping. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, the stars need a chicken. And she put an extra chicken in her basket. And when she got out of the grocery store, she didn't go home. She came straight to our house. And she said, God told me to bring you a chicken. And we watched God do it. We had a chicken that night. I mean, every time it come around to meet something or a bill needed to be paid or we need to get food or whatever, we watched God send it in. One time we were sitting there trying to figure out how to go get groceries. And I told God that very thing. And Lord, now I paid my bills and we need $25 to go buy some groceries. And Becky was going through the checkbook trying to figure out if we had $25 in there or not, which we didn't. And I walked outside in the yard, and I began to tell God about it. Okay, now, Lord, Becky's in there. She's trying to find $25 in that checkbook, and I need $25. Truck pulled up in the yard. There was a fella in my church. He's a painter. He had paint all over him. And he said, Ronnie, he said, you visited a couple of churches. They found out you was going to Alaska, and some guy gave you a shotgun. Do you still have it? And I said, yeah. But what the fella done, he gave me a stock in one hand and a barrel in the other. I couldn't even get the thing together. I don't know what good it was doing me, but he gave it to me. And I was telling him about it at church. He said, you still have it? And I said, yeah. I went in there and got it out of the closet and come back out. Becky's still sitting in there. I walked out to his truck, and I said, here it is. And he looked at it, and he said, He said, you want to sell it? I said, I believe God had me sell it. And he said, how much you want for it? I said, I don't know, brother. I don't know what guns are worth. What do you give me for it? He said, I'll give you $25. I said, sold? He handed me $25. I said, I got to go. I'm going to be late back for work. 5 minutes after I walked outside and prayed that prayer, I got $25 in my hand, and we got in the car and went and got groceries. And we just watched God do it. He supplied for us. And as we begin to travel and as we begin to go to other churches and our support begin to come up, we watch God take care of us. And we never brought a reproach on his name.
Ronnie, it was on a Wednesday and we were supposed to go to a church in another state. So he picked me up at college and picked the kids up at school. I was in nursing school and took off to go to this church. Well, I had forgot to prepare us a supper to take with us, and Ronnie didn't bring anything with him, and we were penniless. We got near the church, and Ronnie remembered he forgot how to get to the church. So he pulled up at a phone booth, and he couldn't even find a dime. So our daughter Tracy had a dime on her. She said, here, Daddy, you can have this, and she gave him the dime, and he went and used the phone booth and called the church pastor and found out the directions to the church. And while he was gone, the kids said, Mom, we're hungry. We hadn't had supper. I apologized to him. I said, kids, let's just join hands and let's just ask God if he'll tell that preacher to have us a Coca-Cola and cheese crackers for us at the church when we get there. So we just joined hands and said, Lord, would you let that pastor have cheese crackers and Coke for us when we get to church? And amen. Well, we got to the church, and the church pastor came to us, and he said, well, it's a little bit early yet. Said, why don't y'all just come back to my study? He said, oh, by the way, I got Coca-Cola and cheese cracker back here if any of y'all would like some of it. That's God. And that was the first church that ever offered us Coke and cheese crackers.
Never after that.
But that's God watching him. And one day I was going to college, and I was going over the railroad tracks, and I said, Lord, I just can't wait till I get to the Arctic and become a missionary. I just can't wait. God said, wait, you're a missionary right now. I said, oh, that's right, Lord. Gaston College is a mission field. So I went with a whole different look in my heart toward the people in that college. And I started witnessing to some. And this one young girl, really, I just kind of just fell in love with her, just like a mother. And she was younger than me. I was in my 20s, and she was like 18. And I just kind of mothered her. And I would just love on her for the 2 years that I was in the college. And I remember telling her I'd pray for her and opening her car door and a beer can would fall out and she'd just die of embarrassment. And I always talked to Jackie about the Lord. And she said, oh, she is saved and, you know, and all of this. And so it was state boards and we went to Raleigh. And I called her from my hotel room and I said, Jackie, I'm praying for you for tomorrow for state boards. And she said, Miss Becky, I had a beer in my hand right when you called. And she said, I answered that phone, I heard your voice, and I set that beer down. The next day she called me, she says, can I go to church with you? Jackie went to church with me. Jackie got saved. Jackie got married. Jackie and her husband are now missionaries in Russia. You got a mission field all around you. You may touch somebody that's just right beside you that can reach more people than you ever dreamed of. They had 3 children. All their children love the Lord and are grown now.
Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Okay, now 1975, I started deputation. Now it's 1978, and we have our support raised, and we're getting ready to go to the field. We have a big old truck that's loaded, and we're going to leave our campground and head out for Alaska. And took us 21 days. But we're on the campground, and we're ready to go. We better skip some.
And my poor darling husband, I thought missionaries, I thought God does something really, really fantastic. He does something where they don't feel that homesickness. I mean, he's got to do something to their heart because I am a homebody. I love my mom and my daddy, my sisters, my family. I'm a home girl. And I just knew God did something great for missionaries. I found out something that day. Missionaries aren't exempt from pain. And I started boohooing that day, and my husband had to drive 21 days here in his whole family boohoo. But I'd rather have the will of God in my life than be around my family.
Yes.
Because you know that my mom and daddy, his mom and daddy, they've gone on to heaven. They've gotten saved. Over 40 of our family members got to know the Lord. And right before we was to leave, I went, in 1975, when God had called us as missionaries, I said, Lord, how can I go? My sister Kay's not saved. And God spoke to my heart and said, I'll save her before you leave. And it was right before we was to leave in 1978, and I'd been sending Kay tracks to be. She said, Becky, you is the worst pest in all the world. Said, I've never hated anybody as much as I hated seeing you come. She said, I get sick, and you bring me a bowl of soup. Said, you're doing everything for me. So finally, I go to see her, my last time to witness to her. And her husband tells me, said, find what you've got. We're building a brand new house. We got money. We're fine. We're set. It's good for you and Ronnie, but not for us. I went home bawling my eyes out and said, God, you promised me. We're leaving. We're leaving for Alaska. Would you believe the next day, my sister Kay had owned her own beauty shop. She closed it, circled the thing 3 times, said, I'm not going to go see Becky. But she said, Becky, after the 3rd time, I took off for you. And she said, and she grabbed my hands, and it's where I was. And she said, Becky, I need you to tell me what to do. I said, Kay, I've been telling you. You just do it. Yeah. And she fell on her knees right there in that bedroom and got saved. God's faithful. And today, and you know what her phone bill was that first month? Now, I'm the girl that's...
First month.
Now, they had the money. Her phone bill that first month, I'm a girl eat up with homesickness, was $500. Now, God did that for me. That's a lot of money, but God sure loves me a lot, don't he? Because I cried every night myself to sleep, but I'd rather have God's will than be with my loved ones. Because I know that in eternity, I'm going to be with them forever because they've gotten saved.
Amen. Well, let's get to Alaska real quick. We're not going to keep you much longer. But we finally got there after 21 days. And yeah, I listen, If I tell you some of the horror stories about us going to Alaska back then, about the truck going back going off the mountain, and oh gosh, it was, and we had what, 7, 8 flats or something like that, and oh, it was terrible. Anyway, I'm going to jump that part and get right to Alaska because we're out of time already. Once we got there, we were going to Fort Yukon, Alaska, and I'm going to skip telling you how that God showed us we were going there, but he told us that we were going to Fort Yukon. Well, you just can't go to Fort Yukon. There's no roads to it. You have to fly to it. We had a truck that was in Fairbanks loaded down with all our stuff, and how are we going to get it over there? The barges just quit running. It's late August. So the pastor in the church there in Fairbanks was a good counselor, and he told me, he said, Brother Ronnie, why don't you spend the winter here in Fairbanks and make trips over there and find y'all a place to live before you just take off over there. Well, that was good advice. So we did. So we spent the winter in his church and made trips over there. But while I was in that church in Fairbanks, there was a fellow there that worked in the post office that flew an airplane, and he worked for the post office, and he'd go to all the bush villages and level their scales in the post office. He had, what do you call it? He'd set them where there was right. And anyway, and he asked me, he said, you want to go with me to some of those villages? Oh, man, yeah, I would. I hadn't even been to one yet. And I met a native guy in that church that was from a village downriver from Fort Yukon. It was called Stevens Village. It was about 250 Athabascan Indians lived there, and that was that's who we were going to in Fort Yukon. So he said, would you like to go to my village and preach? I said, wow, really? He said, yeah. Man, I love that. First time I'm going to get to preach to the people that God has called me to. Can you imagine? After 3 years on deputation, after 5,000 miles driving up there, finally getting to Fairbanks, now I'm finally going to get to a village with the people that God has called me to years ago. Now I'm going to have a chance and opportunity to preach to them. Hallelujah. Come Sunday morning, we met at the airport. It was 20 below zero. Becky fixed a big old basket full of sandwiches and stuff to take with us. So we get an airplane and go. And when we landed in that village, back in 1971, any village you went to out there in the bush, when you landed, the whole village would come out to the airport to see who it was. That was just it. It was a big thing when an airplane landed. And so we landed, and here comes the whole village out there. But we didn't know. They already had the church ready. They already had the church warm. They didn't have no preacher in that village. And they had everything set for us because they knew we were coming. And so we started walking down the pathway to go to the church.
And little kids with their little homemade bows and arrows were shooting us. Sitting behind the trees shooting these white people.
Yeah, white folks in here. Now. Anyway, we got down to the church, and it's a little old log cabin church. And it's not big. It's about 24 by 24, something like that. And we went in, and they had their benches was logs cut in half, and then they bored and put legs on them, and that was the benches in the church. Well, it was dimly lit in there, and I got in there, and I was excited you would have thought that was the first time I ever preached. I remember that first time I preached, and my pastor let me preach, and I was scared to death. And I was scared to death here because this is the first time I get to preach to my people. That God had called me to. And, man, I got up there, and I was nervous as I could be, and I had me a simple salvation outline up there. It was, you know, I had a text and 3 points or something like that. And I got up there, and I read my text, and I got started on the first point, and I looked up, and on the back log back there was a lady sitting, and she had these two big white things sticking out of her nose, about that long. And I looked at her. Well, I forgot my message. I forgot my text. I forgot everything when I saw her because that so buffaloed me when I looked back there and saw those two big white things sticking out of her nose. And I tried not to look at her. I finally got my composure. I finally got back into message again, and I started preaching, and I preached. And we had a good response when it was over with the people. But quick as I said amen, off of that back bench, here she come, right to the front. Becky was sitting on the front log, and she come down there, and she said, oh, I'm so glad y'all here, and she had tears in her eyes. She said, I'm so glad y'all here, and I got to looking at her, And these two big white things were still sticking out of her nose. And I looked, and you know what it was? It was toilet paper. And when she was part Eskimo, and when Eskimos have a cold, they don't blow their nose. They roll up toilet paper and stick it up there and just soak it up. And she was standing there looking at us with these two white things sticking out of her nose, and she said, "Y'all going home to have lunch with me today?" Well, I saw Becky turn about three colors. She was, Becky come right back at her and said, "Great, I brought the sandwiches and everything." Said, we can just eat our food. She said, "Oh, that's fine." So we went to her house, and sure enough, Becky had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and pimento cheese sandwiches, and we passed them out, and we sat there and had a good meal. And she said, "Y'all been so good to bring the food." She said, "You know, I'm going to have the dessert." Well, we'd already heard about some of the things they eat. But she went behind this curtain and brought out a gallon can of peaches in syrup. And I said, "Amen." She opened that thing up and got us a bowl, and we dipped those peaches out in our bowl. And man, I was enjoying those peaches, dipping that pimento cheese in that syrup. Man, that was good. And she said, "Here, preacher, have some more." And I said, thank you. I believe I will. I started to get some more. Becky said, "No, here, have mine." I said, "No, honey, there's plenty. You could get." I insist. So she pushed her bowl over there. So I ate hers. So we left and was going to go visit some other people in the village, and was walking down the trail, and I looked at Becky and I said, "How come you didn't eat your peaches?"
I said, "Ronnie, did you not see that big old black ring in my bowl?" He said, "No, what'd you give it to me for?" I said, "I think you cared you had a big old black ring in your bowl too."
I didn't see it. So we went to this house to visit, and in the villages when it snows, they take the snow after a snow and they pile it up against the house. And every time it snows, they pile it up against the house until it goes all the way up to the top, to the roof. And that's insulation. It helps keep the housework warm as it gets colder in the wintertime. And so we started to go in the door, and they use it for a refrigerator too. Once it gets up high, they stick fish in it so the dogs can't get to it. And that's their refrigerator, their freezer. So they had this whole fish stuck in that bank, and she grabs that fish, and they went in. Well, there's a bunch of people in there, maybe six, eight people in there, and I watched her take that froze fish, and she went in there, and she got a knife, and she carved shavings of that froze fish. She started cutting them off, putting it in a plate, and I seen her go behind the curtain, and she got this little bottle about this high. She brought it out. She got a saucer, and she poured a spot of that stuff in that saucer about big around as a silver dollar. And I watched her, and she set it down, and the men and people, the natives in there, went by and got a piece of that fish and just touched it in that, whatever it was, just touched it and walked over, and they eat it. Well, it come up to my time, and I got to thinking about that raw fish, the thoughts of eating raw fish. And when I got mine, I just mopped up everything that was in that plate. I just put as much as I could on there because I didn't want to taste that raw fish. I popped that in my mouth, and all the natives were standing there looking at me, and I thought my eyeballs were going to pop out on my cheeks. Castor oil was baby syrup compared to that stuff. It was cankered seal oil that had been rotten, and that's a delicacy, and just to taste it, I finally got my breath, and they're laughing. So I pick up another piece of fish, and I'm looking for her.
My protector.
And I looked, and there's a 55-gallon barrel stove in that house that heats the cabin, and she's over behind the stove like this. I said, "Honey." And she looks up over the stove. I said, "Here."
Don't it make you happy to know that God does call people that have weak stomachs? And they all laughed at me because I was a gringo. I just laughed with them. I didn't care.
Well, we finally got to Fort Yukon. That next spring, we got to Fort Yukon. We got to the place, then moved in this little cabin. But God finally gave us a little cabin that we could buy. And I stuck a sign in the front yard, and it said, "Fort Yukon Independent Baptist Church. Everybody welcome." And I started preaching that first Sunday and started preaching. there in the village. Well, they didn't like us being there.
No, when we moved in, can you imagine? Now I'm a city slicker. I guess you can't tell that. But here we move in the Arctic where there's no running water. No, nothing. But we're as happy as a lark. Because you see there's peace in the center of God's will.
Yeah.
It didn't matter if they were shooting at the house. They walked up in front cussing us out saying, "White man, go home. You're not wanted here." I was chased. I mean, a lot of things happened. But you know what? We had peace. We was right in the center of God's will. And we just knew God was in it and didn't scare us. You don't live in a spirit of fear. Before I went to the Arctic, I would think, oh, my kids is going to fall through the ice. Oh, a polar bear is going to get them. Something's going to get them. You know what happened? My son, he did fall through the ice, the Yukon River. He came in the house soaking wet and looked at me and said, "Mama, I just fell through the ice, through the river." I looked at him. I said, "Son, are you okay?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, hurry up and get changed. We're going to be late for church." He says, to this day, that still blows my mind. I was so excited about being in God's will. And somebody came to visit, and they was talking to Ryan. I thought, oh, I got to give him a track. What track? And I was praying. And so I grabbed a track that I thought I'd give him, and I gave it to him as he was going out the door. And he left, and a little bit, there was a knock on the door, and he came back. And I answered, and he looked at me, and he said, "What'd you give me that piece of paper for?" I said, "Well, I prayed and asked God which one, and that's the one that laid on my heart." He said, "Well, my name is Lester Moore." I said, "Oh, the track said, 'Here lies Les Moore, shot from a slug of a .44. No less, no more.'" You think God was calling his number?
I said, "Hey, you think God's knocking at your door?" He called him by name. Well, we're going to have to jump over a whole bunch of stuff, but we couldn't write the blessings on these walls in here. We watched God do for years and years. And we had a Christian school, and the church began to grow. And now, today, there is a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church there with a pastor serving the Lord in that little place of Fort Yukon, Alaska, where God sent us to many, many years ago. And it's been so wonderful watching God even put us into a ministry. Our heart's desire when we left for the field 32 years ago was to reach the Arctic of Alaska for Jesus Christ. And after we get back this summer, we're on our way back tomorrow. We will go to a village what will be the last village inside the Arctic Circle, where we'll put a Bible and a clear presentation of the gospel in every home there, and God would let us fulfill our dream to reach every home inside the Arctic of Alaska. Do you know what a feat that is? You're looking at two of the simplest people in North Carolina. And because that we were willing to say, "Oh God, here we are. You want to use us?" He did. And he can do that for any of us if we'll just be obedient to him.
And we're above the Arctic, but our ministry is continuing on. There's hundreds of villages, isolated villages, just below the Arctic. So this summer, we're starting in those villages just below the Arctic. After we reach Attituvit Pass, we're starting in Hooslia and some of these other isolated villages below the Arctic. But I got to tell you a funny story. I love funny stories. We got a lot of them, but this one I'll tell you. When we first got there, there's a lot of alcohol in the villages and drugs and things that you wouldn't think would be in an isolated village, but they're there. And so first 4 years, they wouldn't accept us, and we got wiped out with a flood, and they made bets in the village that we'd leave, and we didn't leave. And a man walked up to me and said, "You know, woman, we've just lost all of our bets. Y'all just white Indians. That's what y'all are. Y'all just white Indians." And that was such a blessing to our ears to hear that. But we had been ministering to them and detoxing them and feeding them. And so there was on a Monday morning, and an Indian come by, and he'd been drinking, and he wanted to eat. And he wanted to see preacher. Well, I had fixed him some breakfast, and Ronnie's still asleep. He preached all day yesterday, and he's tired, and he usually sleeps a little later on Monday. He said, "Well, get him up." I said, "No, Emil, You'll have to come back and see him later. I said, he'll be up in a little bit. He sat there and he got madder and madder. He says, well, I'm just leaving. I said, well, okay, Emil. So he left. He went down the steps. Well, I'm standing there washing dishes, and I think, you know, I didn't hear that back door shut. My kids are downstairs, and Ronnie, I better go check it out. So I looked at my kids, were all fine, and so I went in my bedroom, and there laying on my pillow, face to face to Ronnie, with his alcohol breath, was Emil.
I was laying there sound asleep, and I smell this strong liquor smell in my face. And I open my eyes, and he's looking right at me. Well, I jumped straight up in the bed, stood up, and I looked down at him, and I said, Emil, what are you doing in my bed? And he just laid there and looked at me and said, Preacher, I just love you. Well, I looked, she's coming in the room. Well, when she did, she split in the gut. And I don't know, you know, I was trying to put things together, and I thought she sent him in there, and I was pretty upset about it, but it's pretty funny afterwards, but she couldn't quit laughing.
You know, Preacher, I just love you. That rings in my ears today. You know, we love those people. And that's God's love. And I thank God I have been on one awesome adventure. We've not been exempt from hard things. But who in here is not going to go through some hard things in life? But when you just cuddle up to Jesus, he just brings you right through it. And you see all of his blessings. And I tell you, I have been on the most awesome journey that I could have ever dreamed of. I think at times I must be living somebody else's life. I cannot believe all the things that I've watched God do. Thank you.
We're going to sing a little song for you, and I'm turning it over to Preacher. And thank you for being patient tonight. We could go for 4 or 5 more hours just telling you story after story that God has done, the things that God has done. I'm telling you, you couldn't write him on this wall. And he has been faithful. We watched him do it. But there's a little Indian song that they sing, and they have their own language up there. It's called Gwich'in in the Indian reservations. And they sing a little song like this. We would teach the kids. Eshete nidhan, eshete nidhan. Eshete nidhan, denekletcho shakwandak. Jesus Christ, eshete nidhan, denekletcho shakwandak. Drinin nai vat sangili, go tai kwa vantai guli. Eshete nidhan, eshete nidhan. Eshete nidhan, denekletcho shakwandak. You know, Jesus loves all the little children of the world, Pastor.